Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to those who are here again. Just another sweet morning to my soul as I see more and more folks feeling free to come back. We've actually filled up our sanctuary with our new, you know, quarantine seating, and actually got a few people out in the lobby, which is exciting to see. We're going to be in Genesis again. If you want to open up there, we're going to have some scripture up on the screen for you in a minute. In our Genesis series, last week we got into Genesis 2. We're going to continue in Genesis 2 today. One day there were some scientists, and these were some scientists who in particular took pride in all that they had accomplished. You know, not every scientist hates God, not even by a long shot, but many do. And there's this one day when all these scientists who had taken a lot of pride in their own accomplishments, they decided that humans didn't really need God anymore. And so they appointed one of their number to go and tell God about their decision. God, we don't need you to care for us or love us or interfere in our lives anymore, this ambassador stated. Hearing this, God said, well, really? Yes, the scientist proclaimed loudly. Look at what we can do. We can split the atom. We can harness the power of mighty rivers. Well, we can even imitate your creation with our cloning process. God said, well, before we sever our relationship with one another, let's just settle this with a human creating contest, suggested God. The scientist agreed. He said, well, fine with me. And he bent down to pick up a big old handful of dirt. And God said, now, whoa, go get your own dirt. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. God makes man. It's God who makes man. Man didn't make man. Chance forces didn't make man. God makes man. And what we're going to see today in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to step back for a moment, right? In Genesis chapter 1, we've already seen man created. We've seen the 6 days of creation already in chapter 1. On the sixth day, we see man created. What's going to happen here in Genesis 2, starting with where we go today and starting in verse 4, what we're going to do is what God does is he backs up the clock just for a moment and he gives us a little closer look into how he made man and what he's doing when he makes man. So that's what chapter 2 is going to start pressing into. And really for the rest of chapter 2, that's for the most part what we're going to see. So that's where we're headed today. God makes man. So the question for us is, to what end? Here we are, right? We've all been made by God. To what end? What's his purpose and more for us? So that's what we're going to look at today. So will you join with me today as we really seek our purpose? What is God's purpose and more for us? And we're going to see some things raise up off the page for us here in Genesis chapter 2. Please pray with me. As you pray, I'm inviting you to pray. Not some empty prayer. I don't want you to just kind of bow your head and wait for a minute while I say some words. What I'm asking you to do is to enter in with me and say, hey, Jesus, will you change me today? Jesus, will you work in me today through your word and by your Holy Spirit's power? Will you change me to be more like yourself today? That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we look to you today. We thank you that you have made us, you, Son and Spirit, the three-in-one God. You have made us. And Lord, today in your word, we're going to see more about the why and the how of you making mankind. Lord, don't let us miss you. Lord, this isn't about creation versus evolution. Lord, this is so much deeper. Lord, you made us with a purpose, and you still have a purpose for us. Lord, help us not to miss you and why and how you made us all the way up to right now. Lord, you have an intention for us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, be our convictor and our encourager and our comforter today. Lord, let the truth of the gospel not only reign in us, but be unleashed through us as well. Lord, we pray all this in the name, the powerful name of the only Savior from sin, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So Genesis chapter 2, right? God makes man. We're going to start in verse 4. First thing we're going to look at is verses 4 and 5. And what we're going to see here is God's purpose for man. God makes man. Now we're going to see his purpose for us. Genesis 2, starting verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, I remember when I was a young believer in undergraduate school, and I was very active on the gospel on my college campus. And I remember one person said to me one day, well, see, the Bible's so self-contradictory. You got the creation in chapter 1, and then you got this other creation in chapter 2. It's not another creation. It's God blessing us. He's going to give us a closer look. He's going to pull back for a moment and say, now let's look more particularly. Let's zoom in a little bit on what I did in chapter 1 in the sixth day when I made you, mankind. So that's what he's going to give us here. He says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now I want you to see a pattern here coming up in verse 5. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain, so no shrub, no plant, no rain yet, okay? For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So there's a connection here. There was no shrub, no plant, no rain, and then he says, in essence, the why's because there was no human yet on the earth to cultivate the ground. That's what we're going to see is God's purpose for us. But before we press into that purpose just a little bit more, I want you to see one thing here, the words Lord God, the phrase Lord God. This is the first time we see it in the whole Bible, okay? So this takes two of the names of God and puts them together. And this is a pretty high and majestic name for God, the Lord God, okay? So it takes the first word, the word Lord, which is God's memorial name, Yahweh, which we're going to learn more about later in Genesis, okay? But we've got the Lord God, right? The Lord, Yahweh, God's, in essence, his personal name. It comes from the verb to be, and it's this idea that God is saying about himself, I am that I am, right? I'm the ever-existing one. God is kind of the root of that idea, right? And then we get the next word, the word that's translated God, and it's the word that we've already seen in Genesis 1, Elohim. It's a plural form. And it speaks not just of kind of the grandiose majesty of God, but it also leaves the doors wide open for what we've already seen. Remember, who all was there present at the creation? Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. We've already seen the Godhead, the three-in-one triune God there. But we've got this phrase, the Lord God, this very particular phrase. And I'm going to give you a quote by this guy named A.P. Ross. So this phrase, the Lord God, it's 11 times, this exact phrase, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, is used 11 times just in chapter 2. Something's going on there, right? When you see something repeated that many times, you got to say, well, what's going on here? This is what A.P. Ross says about this. I like where he's coming from. He says, the repeated emphasis on the Lord God is significant. The sovereign creator, right? That's the word God here. Right, Elohim, the sovereign creator, God of chapter 1, we've already seen that name of God, Elohim, is also the covenant-making Yahweh, or Lord. Thus Israel would know that her Lord had created everything and that he had formed mankind by special design. I like what he's done here. He's seeing the force of these two words brought together in here in this chapter where God presses in to how to more specifically gives us kind of a zoomed in look at why and how and what he did when he created us, when he created mankind. And so he takes these two ideas, Yahweh, Elohim, puts them together, and that's how God reveals himself over and over, 11 times in this chapter in particular. There's something there. And I like how A.P. Ross grabs a hold of this idea of both the sovereign creator, but also the covenant-making personal, right? I want to know you, be mine, Yahweh, right? All wrapped up together. So now let's press back to God's purpose for us. So what we see here in these two verses, we see that God's purpose is that he gave man to cultivate the ground. That's what he says, right? To cultivate, that's his purpose. But the word cultivate here is a little bit of an interpretive idea. The word here literally, it's a very common verb in Hebrew, and it means to work or serve. That's the root. That's really what the verb means at its root. Now, if you say to work the ground, well, obviously that's the idea of like gardening, right? I mean, that's what we say. We say the idea is some version of tilling the ground, cultivating the ground, because when you work the ground or serve the ground, that's what you're doing. So what we see here is God's purpose for man is work. Now, that's a pretty broad thing. That's a pretty big category. So one thing I want to just remind us all of is this: there's honor in any honorable work. There is honor in any honorable work done well. Right? So it really doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm a street sweeper. Praise the Lord. Sweep those streets to the glory of the one who made you. And I mean that. I believe that's God's heart. If you're the president of the U.S., well, be the president of the U.S. to the glory of God. We have a secular president right now. But if any of us were to be the president of the U.S., I pray that we would take that what we think of kind of in earthly terms as a super high calling, or if you're a street sweeper, do your work as unto the Lord, right? Colossians 3:23. Right? I don't have it up on the screen for you, but Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So God has made us for work. And I want to remind you here, right here we are in Genesis chapter 2. We're at the front end of Genesis chapter 2 still. Is there sin in creation yet? Is there sin in mankind and the world yet? Come on, I need you to enter in with me here. Is there sin yet? No, there's no sin yet. Man is still holy before God. Man has not fallen yet. So when we think of work, sometimes we think of work as this horrible burden, this necessary evil. That's not the way the Bible reads at all. God has made us for work. It's his purpose that we would work. And if you think of it, you know, we're not all called to work the ground. Now, I have a garden. My garden is going bananas right now. I got cucumbers everywhere. We made 2 more gallons of pickles last night, literally. But that's not what he means. The point here is not that every human being is called to the work of the ground necessarily. The point is that we're using the strength, the mental and physical and spiritual capacities that God has given to us to honor him and to work as unto him. So as we think about this purpose, God's purpose in making man is work. So let me ask you this. I'm gonna put a little tweak on this for a minute, and I want you to answer this question or consider this question in your own heart. What is God's purpose for you as a follower of Jesus? Now, you see what I did? I turned it just a little bit, right? I brought a new idea in here. But see, God's already made us. You've been made, right? You're here. He's made you. Oh, I'm out of frame. Hey, people online, I'm back. I got my marks. What is God's purpose for you as a follower of Jesus? Now, see, that's a little different idea, isn't it? But God still has a purpose for you, not just as a human, but he's got a purpose, and he's got a work for you as a follower of Jesus. Hey, if you're here today or if you're online and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you know what his purpose for you is? Become a follower of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I feel the love. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the question would be this. Are you fulfilling his purpose? Do you know what your purpose is as a follower of Jesus? Maybe that's a better place to start. And if you do, are you fulfilling that purpose? We'll talk more about that at the end of the sermon. Second big idea, right? We see God's purpose in making man. We also see God's power. We see God's power in man and for man. Look at the next two verses, Genesis 2, verses 6 and 7. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then, here it is again, the Lord God formed, and that's a key word, it's a good word, The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever done a little work in your mind, put on your sanctified imagination? Have you ever done this? You should. It's day six. And God has just made the beasts of the field, right? There's already birds flying ahead. There's already fish down in the sea. He's just made the beasts of the field, but there's no man. And God takes some of his dirt that he spoke into existence. He takes some handfuls of that dirt. However he does it, right? He takes some dirt, some of that dust of the ground, and he forms it. It's a neat word. We've not seen this word, by the way, yet. Back in Genesis 1, we've had these two words. I gave them to you in Hebrew. It's immaterial. The point is, this is a different word. We've already seen him make and create. This word form is a different word. It's a different verb altogether. And this verb, it's different. Another way that you could translate this verb is to fashion. It's often used in the Old Testament of a potter working a clay pot. In other words, there's craftsmanship, there's skill, there's care built into this word. It's different from the other two words that we've already seen, both in Genesis 1 and here in chapter 2. We've already seen these other two words, but this word form, he uses it specifically here for when he makes man. What's the only creature that's made in the image of God? Us, man. And here, he uses a different verb, and it's yatsar. It means to carefully craft, to fashion. It's different, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. He fashions, man, he fashions him with craftsmanship and care. Listen to the same verse. This is Isaiah 43, using the same verb, and it's going to give you another, this picture. Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, right? This is God talking to his people, Israel. He says, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, there it is, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And that one little verse there brings in that idea of that care. You're mine. No other creation made in his image and after his likeness. Nobody else like us. And he does this by his power. He does this by his own power. Look at some of the words we've got here. We've got the word formed, and then it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Formed him of the dust of the ground. The word in Hebrew for ground is adama. Sound like anything else you think of in Genesis? Adama. Adam. Adam. Little play on words. The Lord has a little play on words there. Because he made Adam from the Adama. He formed Adam from the Adama. So when you and I, you know, we're this interesting thing. You and I are this interesting juxtaposition of we're dirt. And we've been made in the image of God. And we bear his likeness like no thing else in all of creation. That kind of helps us, right? If you tend to think a little too little of yourself, if you maybe are struggling at any point to do the woe is, you know, kind of Eeyore, you know, woe is me, I suppose, right? Remember that God made you by his power. He took dust of the ground, and then he made this body out of the clay, and then he blew. He put his breath. The word breath here, by the way, is the Hebrew word, same exact word, ruach, for spirit. He breathed his breath into man and made him a living being. If you have never done that, you really ought to think about that. Get that picture in your mind of this inanimate clay thing, and then he breathes his breath, his ruach, and man becomes a living being. And there's human life for the first time in all of eternity in that moment, God makes man by his power and by his breath, his spirit of life. You know, as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. More than his spirit, his breath that gives us physical life and makes us an eternal being, right? We're going to die physically and the Lord could come and take us up. But as a New Testament believer in Jesus, if you are in Christ, he's given you his Holy Spirit. Right? The third person of the Trinity indwells you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so now, to an even greater degree, God's power lives within you. God's power indwells you. So now here's the question. Are you availing yourself of his power? I'm talking to believers in Jesus Christ. I'm talking to blood-bought, saved by Jesus blood, his death, his resurrection, saints. Are you availing yourself of the power of God within you? And again, if you are, to what purpose? Why has God put his spirit in you? What's he trying to do in you and through you by giving him your Holy Spirit to indwell you? Are you availing yourself for your own sanctification, for your own growth in Jesus, to give you access to the Holy One of God? Remember what John the Baptizer, remember, we haven't talked about John the Baptizer in a while. Remember what I like to call John the Baptizer? JTB, John the Baptizer, JTB, stud. Because he was an awesome Jesus lover. Remember his prayer in John 3:30? What was his prayer about Jesus and him? He needs to increase. I need more of him, and I need less of me. I need to decrease in my life, in my thinking, in my living, in my will. I need less of me. And Jesus needs to win more and more. That's what I need. Hey, follower of Jesus, are you availing yourself of the access that you have? God's Holy Spirit indwells you. And to what end? Why has he given you his Holy Spirit and then left you here? He's got a purpose, and he's put his power in you. Let's look at another big picture idea here, the next two verses, verses 8 and 9. And here we see God's provision. We see God's provision. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden. There his provision. I have a garden in my backyard. My daughter Faithy and I planted that garden. God planted this garden. You know what? I've been reading the book for 30-some odd years, and until I was getting ready for this sermon, I never saw this. This like never kind of grabbed me. God planted a garden. That must have been some garden. That was some kind of garden. God planted a garden, and then he gives it to Adam. He plops Adam down in it. Look what it says. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So just in case you didn't realize, God is a gardener. God is a gardener. He planted the first garden. He'd already made all these things, but he planted a garden. That's a little different. He planted a garden, and then he gave the garden to Adam, and he gave Adam to the garden as its tender, to work it, to bring it to its fullest potential. So God plants a garden. He entrusts it to Adam's care. But what I want you to see here is he makes man. He plants a garden, and then he gives the garden to Adam. So Adam's been provided for, and beautifully so. Adam had all that he needed in that garden. Everything he needed for life was in that garden. Of course, we're going to see a little bit later, we're going to see that there's something not good already. Sin hasn't come in yet, but there's something not good. We'll talk about that next week. So Adam had all that he needed in the garden, and Adam's needs were met. His physical needs are met. God has provided for him physically. And I don't mean just food, right? He's provided for him physically. He's given him a work to accomplish. He's given him provision, right? And those things are tied together there in the garden. And he's also given him his spiritual provision, because we don't see it here yet, but what we know from Genesis chapter 3 is that God used to come in the cool of the day and do what? He would walk with Adam in the cool of the day there in the garden. That's another pretty cool picture to have with you. You know who walks with us now? The Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us and he walks this life with us. God has provided for you and for me too. God himself is right there. I want to give you a verse real quickly. Psalm 73, right? As you think about God making provision for Adam, and he's made provision for you and me. Psalm 73 verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you, God? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So here's my question. Is God enough for you? Is God, period, enough for you? God himself. Not the things of God, but God himself. God, the person, the Father, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Spirit. Is God himself enough for you? Or are you looking for something other? And I want you to consider this. Because the truth is, if you live on this earth in this body, and we all do, there are temptations galore for you and for me to find fulfillment in something other than God himself. And that's a fight worth fighting right there, folks. We got to fight that fight. Is he enough for you? Will you let God fill you so that you'll then have something to give? Psalm 84, one more verse here to help us to think through this point. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Now listen to this. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you want all the good things that God has for you, they're found in him. Sometimes I think as a New Testament believer, we can struggle with an idea. Well, I've got Jesus. I'm saved. But if I really entrust my whole self to him, he'll take away the things that I really want. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. The reality is, the best that you could ever find is in God himself. And that's what he says in the scriptures. And I'll tell you, there's never been anything that I've entrusted in my life to him. This is the scripture. I'm going to give you my personal experience. I've never entrusted anything to God, and he ain't good for it. He's always good for it. He has never failed me. He will never fail you. There's nothing that you can take. But God, if I give you this part of my life, God, God, if I welcome you into my work ethic, God, if I welcome you into my love life, my desire to be married, God, if I welcome you into how I deal with my neighbors, God, if I welcome you into this broken relationship, if you welcome him into those places, brothers and sisters, sit down and watch. It'll be like Exodus 14, remember? The children of Israel, their backs are up against the water. And here comes the Egyptians, and you remember what God says? He says, y'all just sit there and stop and don't do anything and watch me work, and I'm going to save you. He's the same God. He's the same God. He still works that way. He's got enough for you. Will you entrust yourself to him wholly? One last idea here from our passage this morning. We're going to bump forward to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and it's a prohibition, God's prohibition. When he makes man, he also gives a prohibition. We see his purpose, we see his power, we see his provision, we also see a prohibition, a beware, a caution. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. There it is, that purpose again. And to keep it, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And we've got, for the first time in the creation account, for the first time, we've got a small minor note. All this blessing, all this relationship, all this provision, all this power, all this purpose. And he says, but there's a line. Realize what the line is for. Do you know what God wants from Adam? It's the same thing he wants from you. He wants our loving trust. He wants me to so trust his care and his love for me that I turn it right back around and I love him right back and I entrust myself to him wholly. That's what he wanted from Adam. And that's what he wants from us. You know what the prohibition here is? Really simply put, it's sin. It's turning away from God and doing my own thing. I got this. God says, no, you don't. God says, I've got you. Trust me. Will you trust me? When everything else in you is saying, you got to grab control and do it your own way, God is saying, trust me. Choose my way. I've got you. Sin is God's prohibition. I got one last question for you here out of our passage today. Are you playing with sin? Are you toying with sin? Are you making ungodly compromises? They may be small. The point is not how big or small the compromise is. The point is it's compromise. With evil, I mean. I'm not talking about gray areas where you and I have freedom in Christ. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about things that are sin, or there are areas where God is convicting you and you're struggling to trust him. You're struggling to let go of something that you know you need to just give over to him and let him be your all in all. Are you playing with sin? Are you playing with sin? So here we've got creation. Now, creation is long completed for us, but God still has power, provision, and purpose for us, his church. So now we're bringing it up to the here and now, right? So the last thing is God makes man new. God makes man new. If you are in Christ, you are a trophy on his mantle. You're a trophy of God's grace sitting on his mantle. If you are in Christ, if what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his power of being raised up from the dead, if that's been put to you, he's made you new. And you know, he's still doing that. He's not making man anymore. He did that in the garden. And here we keep on going, right? But he is still making man new. He's still redeeming. He still wants to redeem sinful man. Hey, I got a quick question. I don't do this too often. I do it rarely. If you've been redeemed, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I've been redeemed. But you know what? Here's the deal. Not everybody around you has been redeemed. There are people in your family that have not been redeemed, that he has not yet made new, and maybe they will turn away from him their entirety of life on this earth, and then they will be cast away from his presence for all eternity in hell. You've got neighbors that live around you in your neighborhood. You got coworkers. Maybe you don't see them as much as you used to. Maybe you're Zooming with them. Every one of us has relations all around us that don't know Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 says this. Y'all remember Acts 1:8? We went through the book of Acts, you know, a while back. It only took us, you know, a little while. Remember Acts 1:8? That was our theme verse for the whole book of Acts. Anybody remember? We had it up on a banner right over here. Anybody remember Acts 1:8? I know it's up on the screen so you can cheat now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. I see God's power, provision, and purpose for us as New Testament believers in this little verse. Look at it. But you will receive power. Well, there's power. You're going to receive power. How do we get the power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that's his provision. You know what God has provided for us? Himself. There it is. It's right there again. He's provided for us himself. He gave his Son over for us, and now he's given his Holy Spirit to us to be the power of the resurrection in us and to shine the light of Jesus out from our lives. He's still got a purpose for us. Look what his purpose is. And you shall be my witnesses. Isn't it cool that he doesn't say you got to do it a certain way? He doesn't say, and you will be a Billy Graham. Nope, only one of them. And praise the Lord for Billy Graham. But there's only one of you, too. There's only one of you. And he wants you to be his witness. If you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you. He's called you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And he still has a purpose for you. And it's not just to work. It's to work and be part of his kingdom work. And that's redeeming lost sinners. That's what he's got for you and for me. You know, we sang the song, and brothers, again, y'all, and Nate, you guys, I just, man, it's like old home week for me when you guys play. Very sweet to my soul. But we sang, when we all get to heaven. Well, here's the deal. When all the believers get to heaven, then our work will be done. But not now. Our work is not done yet. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. It's going to be a big old party, right? The marriage feast of the Lamb. Then, but that's not yet. He has work for you and me here now today. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's given you his power, and he's got a purpose for you, and it's to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's cool. You get to be a witness the way he's made you. But be a witness. Will you enter in, believer, saint of God, saved by what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection power? Will you be a witness? Will you get outside of yourself and be a witness for Jesus? You know, Operation Christmas Child, we get that coming up here. Thank you again, Donna, for leading the whole show and getting us kind of mobilized as a body of Christ to send the gospel, the good news out far and wide, right? So that kind of begs the question, though, would you be willing to cross the street to your neighbor? Would you be willing to be a witness to that person you work with that you don't particularly care for and they don't particularly care for you? Because if they don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. Are you willing to be a witness? Are you willing to trust your whole self to him? I was reading just this past week, and there's a guy named Ed Stetzer. And I like the way he writes. I like the way he leads Billy Graham Center, and he's a seminary professor, all kinds of things. But he wrote an article published just this past week, and the title of the article was this: Why Has Evangelism Declined? 7 reasons. That's the title of the article. Why Has Evangelism Declined? 7 reasons. And here's what he says for his last reason. Right? I'm not going to give you the whole thing. Whew. Lunchtime. Here's what he says. He says, here's a final issue. Here's his 7th reason. He says, here's a final issue. Some people think their lives aren't good enough for them to be witnesses. Look at, here he goes. He's talking about exactly what the preacher's preaching about. Well, thank you, Ed Stetzer. I appreciate that. Checks in the mail. He says, if only I was more godly, I'd witness, they think. The gospel means good news, he says. Here's some good news for the Christian. Here's the point. Here's what he says. He says, God uses broken, messed up people just like you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, whoever said amen, amen. God uses broken, messed up people just like me. But only if we let him. Only if we let him. He goes on in his article, this is the last part he says, one of the things I love about witnessing is I can be open and share that I too am imperfect and broken, but Jesus saved me, and he's making me whole. And the last thing he says that I'll bring to you this morning, he says, that authenticity and vulnerability is effective in sharing Christ today. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're a saint of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, you don't need to try to come off like you got it all together. That's a lie, because you and I both know you don't got it all together. You can be honest, because only sinners need a Savior. Only those of us who are messed up and broken need a Savior. That's me, that's you, and that's everybody you'll meet today. And that's everybody in your family and everybody you live and work among. That's all of us. Will you pray with me now? Oh, Father God, we come to you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've made us, that you've given us a purpose and power and provision. Lord, you said it in the New Testament there in Colossians. You're trying to be my all in all. That's what you wanted to be with Adam, but he turned away, and I have turned away, and we've turned away. But now, the Lord Jesus, you are working salvation in us, and now you want to work salvation through us and help others come to know that there's a Savior, and he picks up broken, messed up people out of the muck that we've created of our lives, and he saves us. Oh, Father, give us a vision. Lord, as individuals, as a church, and Lord, as a part of your church worldwide, Lord, give us the vision you have for us to be your witnesses, that you would, the work that you began, that you would keep on making men new. Lord, use us. Help us. Help us to confront our fears. And let you be the strength of our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, really quickly, the boys are warming up. We're ready. We're ready. Everybody's like, get off the stage, Andrews. We want to hear these guys again. Me too. I'm ready to get off. Let me just remind you, we're about to break. We're going to have, if ushers would come on down, you come on down right now. These are the ushers. They're going to dismiss you. Please wait in your seat. Please put your mask on before you get up from your seat, and ushers will direct you either to that door or to this door, and we'll be set free that kind of way. As we head out, and as the guys are going to take us out with a postlude, may the Lord bless you. May he strengthen you to be his witness everywhere you go today.